Amen. Just remain standing if you will. Turn to Matthew chapter number 5. Thank God love lifted me. Amen. Got me out of the mess, the muck and the mire of sin that I was in. Amen. Pick me up, love. Pick me up. Put me in the family of God. Amen. Not works righteous which we have done, but according to His mercy. The Bible said He saved us. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved by His mercy. Amen. By His love and His goodness and kindness to us. Word. Amen. Matthew chapter number 5. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount and dealing specifically today with some of the Beatitudes. And I hope these will be a help to you. I began this series. This is a discourse, the most famous message our Lord ever preached. I mentioned to you, a lot of people know a lot of the different parts of this sermon. And the foundation of it is the Beatitudes. I believe that these verses 1 through 12, that's what we'll read today. I believe these verses lay the foundation, and the rest of the message is the sermon, is the body that he builds on that foundation. And so this is the foundation. This is the essence, if I could say it that way, of the sermon. And I appreciate the study of it. I hope that it is helpful to you as it has been to me thus far as we've looked at it. Look at verse number 1. The Bible said, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we're so thankful, Lord.
We are, Lord, grateful and thankful. Yes.
What an honor and privilege it is, Lord, to come into your presence. And I ask you, Lord, to bless our preachers this morning.
Yes, Lord, help us, I pray.
Our hearts be open and receive thy word today. May it profit our lives, the church, the community around us. I pray you help those this morning.
Yes, meet the need, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And appreciate that prayer. Appreciate you standing for the reading of the Word of God. By the way, before I forget it, I've already forgotten it. We do have a meal after the service, the way we normally do marathon. On that Sunday, at the end of marathon, we have a meal after the service, pitch in, and then we'll have no p.m. service tonight. So there'll be no services tonight, but we'll have plenty of food. If you didn't come prepared to stay and eat, we'd love for you to do that. There'll be plenty there. Amen. And so if you can, just get in front of Brother Steve, and there'll be plenty there. Amen. And I thought of him when I read this scripture. "Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you." I don't think it's talking about you because it said falsely. Amen. But anyway, I'm kidding. Amen. All right. Well, we're looking at this second beatitude this morning. Verse number 4. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The first beatitude is verse number 3. We looked at that last week. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I preached to you last week and talked to you about that verse number 3, the poor. It's talking about spiritual poverty. It's not necessarily talking about material poverty. I'm glad God does bless poor folk, but all poor folk are not under the blessings of God. All rich folk are not under the curse of God. And vice versa. All poor folk are not under the curse of God. I'm glad God will bless you no matter what your material status is. Amen. But these are talking about spiritual blessings. And so this mourning must be talking about spiritual mourning. And, of course, the way I used it to have it alliterated, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then here, blessed are the pining. The word pining means mourning or grieving. And so that's what this beatitude is going to be that we look at today. Blessed are the pining. Now, I mentioned to you that these beatitudes climb as rungs on a ladder. You start at the bottom and you climb up as we go. And I mentioned how low the Lord put the first rung. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm telling you, everybody should be able to recognize how bankrupt we are spiritually before God. I'm amazed that some folk think that they're doing pretty good, in spite of the fact that they're not doing any good in the sight of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. But some people tend to believe that they're doing all right. It's as if, you remember the fairy tale, or the, I guess it was a fable that they used to tell when I was growing up, about the king's new clothes. And he was so vain, he always wanted new clothes, and he had these people, and he wanted the best that there was, and they finally convinced him that this fellow had made him an invisible suit of clothes. And they was bragging on how great it was, and he's standing there with no clothes on and doesn't realize it. And they're mocking him. They're going along with him because they didn't want to shame him, although they were letting him shame himself in that status. But as he marched down the street and they did all the lauds and all that, and the crowds came out to admire the king's new clothes, and one of the children put his hand over his mouth and said, "Mama, the king don't have no clothes on." Amen. Well, that's how people are with righteousness, to be honest with you, a lot of times. They think they're doing pretty good. And their neighbors tell them, "You're doing all right." Maybe even their preacher says, "You're doing really good. I believe you'll make it into heaven." But the truth is, without the righteousness of Christ, we have none. We are bankrupt. Amen. And must have the righteousness of Christ. Well, now, having said that, we'll move on from this point of recognizing our spiritual poverty to recognize this spiritual pining, that idea of mourning over our sins. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, I said these rungs, nobody can mourn over sins until they recognize they have sins. Amen. Nobody will be grieved over how much they owe until they realize they owe. Amen. And so that's what the preaching of the law and the preaching of the Word of God is to do, is to bring us face to face with our debt, to bring us face to face with the need that we have in our heart, that we might then do something about that. Now, I say there's four things that I want to point out about this mourning. First of all, I want you to notice the perplexity that's involved in this beatitude, the perplexity. And I mentioned in my message on last Sunday that this first beatitude has the world perplexed and confused by these statements. They cannot see any good that can come out, or any benefit that can come out of recognizing that you're poor in spirit. I say also the world cannot recognize any good that comes from mourning and grieving. Amen. The natural man instinctively retreats and shrinks back from grieving or sadness or suffering. We don't long to do that. Amen. Matter of fact, if the world had written this beatitude, the world would have said, "Blessed are the merry," rather than "Blessed are they that mourn." Amen. They would encourage merriment and encourage joy. But our Lord is the one that made this statement. I mentioned to you early on that no greater message and no greater messenger could be preached than the Lord Jesus. He, seeing the multitudes, I believe he is moved with compassion, and he went upon the mountain to teach these people. And I made the comment that there's nobody on planet Earth that knew the mind of God and the heart of God more than the Son of God. Amen. And there's nobody on planet Earth that knows the mind of man and the heart of man more than the Son of Man, which is the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus recognizes the benefit of mourning. How does he know? Because he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he understands the power of mourning. He understands the promise of mourning. Amen. Now, I'll say in this perplexity, it does matter the type of mourning. It does matter what you're mourning over. There's a lot of people that are grieving. I'll use that word rather than mourning. But a lot of people are grieving over maybe blighted dreams. The fact they had goals that they've not met. They had dreams and aspirations and ideas of what's going to be that hasn't come to pass. Maybe they're grieving over financial failures. Maybe they're grieving over love, unrequited love that has turned their back on them, or maybe they're grieving over a loved one that's passed away, or what a lot of different things. Can I say to you that not all those that grieve are being blessed. Some of them are under the condemnation of God. Just because the fact that they're suffering does not mean that they're being blessed of God. I have heard it said in more than one time at a funeral, not by the preacher, but by somebody. I remember hearing a family member say this specifically about his mother. He said, "I know my mama's in heaven. As much as she suffered down here, she's done all her suffering down here, so mama's in heaven." Suffering down here does not automatically put you in heaven. Amen. It does matter what you're mourning over. There are many people that mourn over natural things, natural mourning, and we have to do that. That doesn't mean that they're to be blessed. And then there's some that mourn over sinful things. These inordinate affections, and they grieve over them. These inappropriate feelings that are not right, and they grieve over them, and they feel bad about those things, but just because it's beyond their reach, or it's not natural and not normal, and so they have a grieving. That's not spiritual mourning, but our Lord says that blessed are they that mourn. He's talking about that have a spiritual sense of grievance. That's genuine godly sorrow, I believe he's talking about. Amen. So there's the perplexity. Number two, there's the purpose of this mourning. Just as the poverty that we saw earlier, and we admired that in that other beatitude, the fact that it's spiritual poverty. This mourning that is admired by our Lord, this pining that is admired by our Lord, is a spiritual pining, a spiritual mourning. I said to you that the first beatitude drew men to recognize their sin. This beatitude draws them to have remorse for their sin. Amen. First beatitude drew them to see their trouble. This beatitude draws them to have sorrow and sadness over their trouble. Amen. We not only need to admit it, we need to address it. Amen. Do something about it. Turn to Luke chapter number 7, and we'll run through the book of Luke real quickly and show you some points about this. And I'm going to read these verses in Luke 7. I'm going to allude to some other verses in Luke's writing as well. Luke chapter number 7 and verse number 36 through verse 39, perhaps familiar text to you about our Lord at Simon's house, the Pharisee's house, and the woman that came and wept at his feet. Verse 36 of Luke 7, the Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she saw that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." I want to ask you a question. Here's a woman that is weeping at the feet of Jesus. Why is she weeping? She's weeping because the Bible just said she was a sinner. She's weeping because the Pharisee ended up and said she is a sinner. Amen. She is weeping, no doubt in my mind, over her sins. Amen. I want to ask the question, have you ever wept over sin? And I'm not just talking about physical tears, physical grieving. I'm talking about spiritual grieving. Has godly sorrow ever brought you to the feet of Jesus, that you would bow and mourn and pine and grieve over your sin? Can I tell you that if the recognition of your sin brings you remorse for your sin, and brings you to the feet of Jesus, that is blessed weeping, amen. That is blessed remorse, for it shall be comforted, amen. According to the scripture. You know, I said we'll think through the book of Luke chapter 15. There's a boy gets out of gear with his dad, gets out of gear with his whole home, and he says, I want what's coming to me. You know the story, the younger son, the father divided his blessings, his goodness, his wealth between the elder son, the younger son. The younger son left not many days after that, went down to the far country, wasted his substance, the Bible said, with righteous living. He got so bad off that he lost his friends. He lost his funds. He even got so low down that he lost his pride. And he went and hired himself out to a hog farmer. I guess that's the right way to say it. A man that owned swine. And that is bad for a Jewish boy. A Hebrew boy. That's worse than for us. Amen. It stripped him of his pride. It stripped him of his self-respect. And he lost it all one day down there in that hog pen. The Bible said he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of swine to eat. In other words, he got so low he would have loved to have just what the hogs had. But he came to himself. He remembered how much better it was in the Father's house. And he said, I will arise and I will go to my Father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Can I ask you what caused him to say, I'm not worthy to be called thy son? It was spiritual mourning that caused him to do that. It was pining. He was grieving over his sin. He was sorry for his sin. He was saddened by his sin. Amen. And that brought this boy home. Amen. Can I tell you, if you know the rest of the story, and I'm sure you do, this prodigal returned. This prodigal was received. Can I say blessed morning then? Amen. Blessed morning that caused him to return and repent and be received at his dad's house. Amen. And there he was comforted. Luke chapter 18 tells the story of two fellows who went up to pray. One a publican and one a Pharisee. You know that story too, I'm sure. The publican stood and boasted in himself and bragged in himself and prayed within himself. How good he was. How distant he was from even this other fellow, and he pointed out to him. But that old publican would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, the Bible said. In other words, he was ashamed to even raise his head, smote himself on the breast, and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Can I ask you what caused him to bow his head? What caused him to smite himself upon the breast? It was grieving over his sin. He had spiritual poverty and he knew it. He admitted that he had spiritual poverty. This other fellow had spiritual poverty, but either didn't know it or denied it and never did anything to address it. This guy admitted it and addressed it. And God said, our Lord Jesus said, he went home justified. You know what he was? He was comforted because he had blessed morning. Amen. And then there's one more in Acts chapter number 2, if you want to turn over there. We've got Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Peter there had preached about the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as he preached along Acts chapter 2, and I'm turning there, verse number 37. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Amen. They were pricked in their heart. What caused that pricking? It wasn't Peter and his powerful preaching. It was the Holy Ghost that uses Peter's powerful preaching. It was the Holy Ghost that pricked their heart. That means he stabbed them in the heart. Matter of fact, that's the only time this particular Greek word is used in our King James Bible. It's Strong's number 2660. It means to pierce thoroughly is what it means. Amen. To pierce through and through is the idea that it has. It means to agitate violently. It means to sting to the quick. Amen. When these men, these people recognized that they were guilty of crucifying the very Son of God, that they were guilty of rejecting the Messiah that they had prayed for and longed for and dreamed about all their life. They were stabbed in their heart. What was that? That was remorse. Amen. That was grieving over their sins. Amen. Their consciences were stung and they were grieved over their sin. One commentator said this. He said, "It is such tears and groans which prepare the heart to truly welcome and receive the balm of Gilead." Amen. The comfort of the gospel. It is then a mourning over the felt destitution of our spiritual state, over the iniquities that have separated between us and our God. Such mourning goes side by side with conscious poverty of spirit. In other words, what the commentator was saying, when you recognize how bankrupt you are, it ought to cause you to be sorry for how you've squandered what God has given you. Sorry for the guilt that is there. Amen. I really believe that this mourning over spiritual things goes even beyond being sorry for sin. I believe it goes to the point of agreeing with God. "Lord, you're right, my sin. I thought it was fun. You showed me how foolish it was." "You're right, Lord, it's foolish. Lord, I thought it was something to rejoice in. I thought it was something to wallow in. I thought it was something to get excited about. Lord, you've shown me that sin is utterly detestable, that sin is rotten and filthy and loathsome in the sight of a holy God." Amen. And we're ashamed of our sin. Our sin is inexcusable. And our sin is guilty of taking the very life and shedding the very blood of God's own Son. Amen. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Spiritual mourning. Before I read my text, I'm going to say this. I believe it goes beyond grieving over our own sin. You remember in the book of Daniel and in the book of Nehemiah, specifically, I think even in the book of Ezra, they not only confess their sins, but they confess the sins of their fathers and their father's father. In other words, they said, "Lord, not only am I sin." As a matter of fact, Isaiah said it. He not only said, "Am I a man of unclean lips?" But he said, "I dwell among a people of unclean lips." In other words, he said, "I'm not just a sinner. Everybody I know is a sinner. And I'm not just sorry for mine. Lord, I'm sorry for all the sin of the world. I'm sorry for what caused Christ to go to Calvary. I'm sorry for what causes men to go to hell. Lord, I'm sorry for all of that." Amen. Grieving even over others' sin. Can I tell you that when we see the sin of people in the world, it ought not just cause us to be angry, although there's a place to be angry and sin not. Amen. There is a place to be angry and sin not. Amen. But it ought not just cause us to be angry. It ought to cause us to grieve over their sin. I'm sorry that so many young girls now are throwing away their purity and they're getting pregnant out of wedlock and then they're killing the baby thinking that's going to fix it. I'm sorry for all that. I don't have a part in it more than the fact that I pay my taxes. Amen. I'm sorry that tax dollars go to that kind of stuff. Amen. I'm sorry for a lot of the sins in the world. My point I'm making is when God brings you to spiritual poverty and God brings you to spiritual pining, you recognize not only your own sin but the sin of others, and it does not make you feel holier than thou. It makes you sorry for the sin that's in the world. You know, the grief that comes with it. Amen. I'm sorry for the liquor that runs like I don't know what, through our world, from Washington on down. I mean, they'll make big fuss about the drugs. I'm telling you, one of the biggest drugs in our society is the drug of alcohol. Causing little boys and girls to go to bed hungry. Amen. Causing them to go to bed bruised and bodies beaten and broken. And mamas with their eyes blackened and their teeth knocked out. What causes that? Sin's what causes that. God help us. I'm sorry for it. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Amen. In other words, you had enough sorrow that you wanted to do something about it. That you sorrowed to repentance. Let me find my place, verse 9 again. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge. In all things ye have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Amen. I want to say this about this grieving and sorrowing unto repentance and even unto salvation. Can I say that this grieving and mourning over sin does not produce salvation? There are those that grieve because they got caught in their sin. They grieve because they're about to suffer repercussions. Amen. You ever been flying? You don't have to raise your hand and admit it. You ever been flying down the highway doing more than you knew you're supposed to do? You didn't feel sorry for it until you saw all the blue lights. All of a sudden you said, I wish I had obeyed the laws of the land. I wish I'd have left 15 minutes early instead of 15 minutes late. Amen. You can run that dial on that odometer or that speedometer as fast as you want to. But don't turn the clock back any. Yeah. Amen. It might get you there quicker, but you should have left earlier. Amen. All right, we'll just leave it at that. But here's we feel sorry. Why? Because we got caught. Because we're about to suffer repercussions. Amen. Amen. Those people, I believe there's a lot of people that feel sorry for that, and they never get saved because it's not led them to repentance. But true Holy Ghost conviction, I believe, causes a grieving in the heart, a mourning over sin that leads to repentance. It leads us to turn from our sin and to turn to Christ. Amen. I believe there's a place where God brings a man or a woman, and I don't know how He deals with everybody in specifically, but I do know this, that He deals with some people about certain things that they get sick of it, and they want to be done with it, they want to be free from it, they know what that's doing to them, and God is bringing them to a place they will turn from that, otherwise they'll stay with it right on to the end. Amen. But God brings them to this place. That's the purpose of this grieving, to get us to turn loose. What clearing? Stay away from it. That's what He's talking about. Amen. And then there's the perpetuity. I want you to notice back in Matthew chapter 5, I'm back at my verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. Perpetuity, here's my thought. He's not talking about people that did mourn. He's not saying blessed are they that have mourned. He's saying blessed for those that still do. Those that mourn. That's present tense. Seems to be present. Seems to be a continual experience. Amen. I found it true, and you probably have too, that those that have experienced real saving grace have been saddened over their sin when they were first convicted. Amen. And that saddened experience, or they experience that sadness every time they're reminded of that sin. Every time they mess up again, they're saddened by that. They're grieved by the fact that sin is still present in this world, and they are saddened by that continually. Amen. I remember hearing Brother Williamson preach several years ago in a tent meeting in North Carolina. And Brother Williamson was preaching about heaven, and you can believe it or not. I don't know how many years he'd been preaching, but he finally got to that subject. He found there was heaven in the Bible. And he preached on heaven. And he's preaching about what a blessing heaven's going to be. And he said, I'm glad God forgot my sins when He saved me by His grace. But he said, all the time I've been in this world, I've not been able to forget my sins. But he said, the blessing of heaven is that one day the former things will be passed away. Amen. God's going to wipe every tear from their eyes. And not only that God has forgotten, but one of these days He'll allow me to forget what I once was. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God for the promise. Thank God for the perpetuity. Amen. Of this great grace of God. Amen. Well, the thing about this pining over sins is that it causes us to hate that which we once loved. Amen. It causes us to want to stay away from that which we once enjoyed and want to indulge in. It causes us to be changed. Amen. To mourn over that which we once found exciting. And then last of all, there's the promise. Again, our verse, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. I'm sure you know it and probably can quote it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. This morning, what is it? When we look at our sin, it causes us to mourn. But when we look at our Savior, it brings us comfort. Amen. Amen. Sin brings mourning. The Savior brings comfort. In the cases that I mentioned to you before in the book of Luke, that prodigal son, he'd mourned over his sins. He never found comfort all the time he's in the hog pen, though he's making good resolutions. He never found comfort all the time, even when he turned his back on the hog pen and was headed towards home. I don't think he found comfort at all, still grieving over sin. But when he got to the feet of the Father, amen, the Father saw him a great way off, you know the story, amen, and ran to him, thank God. And when he got to the feet of the Father, he found comfort there. Again, I'll say, blessed morning that brought him to a place of repentance that he could find comfort at the feet of the Father, amen. Amen. That publican had sinned, and he found comfort when he admitted it. And he said to the Lord, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. That woman that was a sinner, that the Pharisee said still is a sinner, that woman found comfort when she bowed at the feet of Jesus, weeping over her sins. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached, and they were pricked in their heart, at least 3,000 of them found comfort when they heeded the words, repent. Amen. Every one of you would be baptized in the name of the Son. Amen. Thank God they got to that place. They found comfort when they came to Jesus. Amen. Turn to Isaiah 61. Let me get you there. Isaiah 61. Do you remember Luke 4 where our Lord went to preach in Nazareth? Went to the synagogue as his custom was. And he had them hand him the scroll and he stood up for to read. They handed him the scroll of Isaiah. Isaiah 61 is what our Lord read. I want to read you some of the words. Luke records them in Luke 4, but records a portion of them. Isaiah has them all. Let me read you what Isaiah said. Our Lord, as he stood, our Lord said, I am the fulfillment of these verses. This day is this scripture fulfilled in thy sight. That's what Jesus said. Jesus was saying to them, I am the fulfillment of this scripture. All right, look at verse 1, chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God. Look at this. To comfort all that mourn. Look at verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. To give unto them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they might be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. That He might be glorified. Amen. Our Lord is saying, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. Here in Isaiah, He's telling us Christ came. He offered Himself to comfort all that mourn. Amen. He came that He might offer Himself to give them beauty for ashes. Amen. To give them the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And to give them the oil of joy. Amen. For their mourning. What's He saying? Blessed are they that mourn and grieve over their sin. There's comfort to be found. Amen. You ever heard said, a lot of times they'll say it about somebody that's addicted to drugs, whether it be alcohol or other illicit and illegal drugs, and they'll say the first step to recovery is admitting you have a problem. I say that's right. Recognizing the fact I've got a problem. But just admitting it don't always fix it. I see people say, well, I'm a sinner, but going right on in their sin. Well, I'm a drunkard, pass me another beer. Well, I'm a dope head, pass me another joint. And have that, it's just happy-go-lucky. Well, I'll admit what I am, but I'm not doing anything about it. That's not helping them any. And they will not get help until they turn to Jesus. Amen. Now listen, this idea about being comforted when you recognize your sin, when you have remorse of your sin. Can I tell you, this comfort is not talking about being comfortable while you're in sin. It's not talking about being comfortable with the problems that come along with that sin. The true repentant sinner can never be comfortable and can never be comforted as long as that sin remains. They've got to be washed. They've got to be cleansed. They've got to be made whole. Amen. By the grace of God. Amen. Until we come to the fact that we recognize the seriousness and the sinfulness of sin, and then recognize that sin must be removed. As long as that sin remains, we'll find no comfort. But once it's removed, we'll find cleansing and forgiveness. Amen. There's a lot of songs, and I'm winding down, but there's a lot of songs that have been written about the great sorrow that comes to a man's heart when God deals with him. They contemplate their sin. One that comes to my mind is the song that says this, and the words in the beginning, and this is not the first verse, but the words in the beginning of this song sound a little strange. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. I don't feel bliss when I think about my sin, do you? Except for when I think about where my sin was taken, who my sin was placed upon. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, thank God. And I bear it no more, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Amen. I'm going to ask you this question. Has God pointed you to the Savior when He points out your sin? He does not just want to grind you in the dirt. He wants to get you to be remorseful over that sin, recognize that remorse, repent of that sin, and come to the feet of Jesus. Would you stand as they come with a song? If you need Christ, come to Jesus. He's the Savior. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for reminding us what You did for us on Calvary. Thank You again for reminding us where we were, how we was in bondage. We were captives. We were in prison. I'm glad the good news came to the prison I was at. I'm glad the good news came to where I was and pulled me out of that stench and filth of the hog pen of sin and brought me to the feet of my Savior. And the Father had mercy because of the Savior. Father, I thank You for it all. I pray, dear God, You'd help others that might need that very thing this morning. Would You deal with them, draw them, point them to Christ, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. Pray for yourself or somebody else. Whatever the Lord says, do. Obey Him while we sing. 163.